We missed the first session of our series. I apologize. The weather hurt us. If you'd like to see it, it is posted online so you can read it. But you can't hear it, but you can hear today. God's series, or series entitled God's Christmas Gift, and today, Release for the Captives. David Nestor tells a great story of a sheriff's office in Colorado that received a frantic phone call about a cat that was trapped somewhere in a house. When the deputies arrived at the scene, they were greeted by a very concerned woman who described the cries of the distressed animal somewhere in her house. She then guided the deputies to the spot where the sound of the cat's crying apparently seemed to be coming from. The officers found a wall with no apparent openings, so they were stumped as to how they were going to get this trapped cat out of the wall. The woman said that the deputies could tear into the walls and the floorboards and even signed a release absolving them of any responsibility for the damage to her home. And so they tore into the walls, but didn't find anything. They tore into the floorboards. No cat. They began tearing into other places in the house, but still no cats. And finally, one of the deputies figured out where the sound of the cat was coming from. The screensaver on the family's computer featured a loud mewing cat as a reminder that the computer was still on. One of the attending deputies at the scene said, "We never even asked her if she owned a cat. We just assumed she did." Assumptions are very powerful things, aren't they? And we should realize how incorrect many of our assumptions are. In last week's sermon, I was talking about the gift of Jesus as good news to the poor. This week, we're looking at God's second gift, release to the captives. And the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors. Our inspiration for this little series of sermons is found in Luke 4, 18 to 19, where we read of Jesus describing his purpose and his ministry based on Isaiah's prophecy. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Just as the deputies tore up that woman's home looking for a fictitious cat because of false assumptions, we too can carry false assumptions about this passage from Luke 4. And it can make us lead to some incorrect interpretations. Perhaps because of our cultural conditioning, we might see the promise as referring to people incarcerated in prisons being released. That would include people like Colonel Williams, do you remember him? Or Paul Bernardo. That is to say, people who have been locked up because they have committed just heinous crimes. Now, if we follow the popular assumption of what we think Jesus means about releasing captives, it can cause us no end of personal struggle. We can become very conflicted because it seems that Jesus wants these notorious folks released. But we desire justice and punishment for their crimes. Every so often, a real fear is raised when some child killer like Clifford Olson applies for early release. And it terrifies us. We worry that our justice system and parole boards are frankly becoming too lenient, don't we? I can see why we would make the assumption that Jesus is referring to those kind of prisoners. In our current society, the only real encounter we potentially have with captives is in the form of criminals. And maybe to a lesser extent in some parts of the world with prisoners of war. However, these are not the captives that Isaiah is talking about today. nor was Zechariah talking about them in our gospel lesson. We have been rescued from our enemies. It is also not what Jesus is referring to. This is what he's referring to when he's talking about his ministry. In the biblical context, there are two groups of prisoners that these passages could apply to. And maybe in Jesus' mind, he did have both of those in mind. Isaiah had in mind the exile of the Israelites. Isaiah's prophecy came at a time when many Old Testament prophets consoled the Hebrew people who were dragged off as captives to Babylon. His words were meant to console, to bring hope to long-suffering exiles. Zechariah, when prophesying about Jesus and his own son John the Baptist's connection to Jesus, took the same theme but applied it to the Roman occupation of Israel. The general point here is that being a prisoner in question is all about being politically or ethnically oppressed. And we're in real danger of losing their unique identity as God's people. In both Babylon and in the days of the Roman occupation, the Jewish people felt helpless and perhaps that God had abandoned them. And they were terrified. The second type of prisoner that Jesus most likely is talking about ties in with a theme we've had recently a few times. That is poverty. For much of human history, people who were unable to pay their debts were sent to a debtor's prison. They were sent there until they could repay what they owed. Frankly, this never made any sense to me. After all, how do you earn money to pay off a debt when you're incarcerated? This is the type of imprisonment that happened in Jesus' day regularly. And even as recently as Victorian England, you've read about it in Charles Dickens' stories, I'm sure. It's a theme picked up again in Matthew 18 in that famous parable of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember that? Who, after being forgiven this huge debt himself, a debt he could never repay, goes out, finds a fellow servant, and throws him in jail for failing to pay a much smaller debt. As we can appreciate, those who are indebted are very vulnerable people. They're open to oppression from the ones they are indebted to. In the case of both groups of prisoners, then, there's a real sense of hopelessness. As this kind of prisoner, you are under the power of another person or group. This kind of imprisonment indicates that you're in a place where you don't want to be. The exile could be geographical. It could be poverty. And one of the causes of poverty might be an illness or disability. Perhaps a substance abuse. In Scripture, the theme of liberation from oppression is very prominent throughout the Old and New Testament. No theme was perhaps more precious to God and God's people than that of freedom. In terms of Judaism, the great danger facing those under oppression was that their faith, their religious practices would be wiped out. The pervading culture would smother the distinctiveness of Judaism. This is the theme that is most prominent in the stories of Daniel and Esther, but almost every book of the Bible too. The freedom to worship God and to follow the destiny God had prescribed for his people is being hindered by other people. The oppression and imprisonment Jesus is talking about, therefore, is the opposition and outright hostility to Christ's redeeming activity in promoting the kingdom of God. I think we get the point that Jesus' promise of relief, a release to the captives, includes those who are suffering from persecution too. Yet it also includes, I strongly believe, the pressure from secularism, to remove Christian influence in our society. Maybe you never thought of that before. Some of the hostility and opposition to Christian influence is very blunt. It's easy for us to see, such as our brothers and sisters in Christ who in other parts of the world are being imprisoned and killed for their faith. We also see very public demonstrations of the outright hatred of Christians when they burn churches in Indonesia. In some countries, it is outright illegal to gather for Christian worship. This is the case in countries like Saudi Arabia and Iran. We see this hostility and we grieve. And hopefully we pray for those who suffer from this oppression. But it's not the overt hostility that concerns me most today. The thing that exists most in our Canadian context. I am most concerned about the subtle ways opposition to Christ and his people is being enacted all around us, often without fanfare or any kind of acknowledgement. Our faith is being downplayed and we are being encouraged by our employers, our friends, our family, and certainly our materialistic society to see faith as kind of a secondary aspect of our lives. Maybe not all of us, but I'm sure that some of you, like me, have felt powerless and vulnerable and hopeless, and we wonder what's going to happen next. We are in many ways just as exiled, I think, as our Jewish forebears were in Babylon. Many Christians do not feel at home in our current environment. Our sensibilities are being assaulted by TV and movies and the internet, all kinds of things on a daily basis. We are becoming desensitized, you and I, to violence. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be a prude here. I'm actually talking about spiritual erosion. The slippery slope, if you like. We are like the frogs in that famous old experiment. Do you know that? The one where they put a frog in warm water and then gradually increase the temperature. Well, if you put a frog into boiling water, it immediately jumps out. But if you put a frog in a container and slowly raise the temperature, the frog gets used to each increment of heat coming into the water and it'll stay there and be boiled to death. Perhaps we're being slowly boiled to death, you and I. We're not even aware of it. Do you see yourself as oppressed? Can you see yourself under the influence of others around you? Jesus said he would bring release to the captives and freedom to the downtrodden. Is this true? And if so, how does it play out in our lives? How do we experience the freedom in our culture slowly eroding around us and trying to take us with it? Maybe the first step for all of us is to see what's happening. Maybe we need to begin to feel the heat building around us. To see the first step in finding freedom is that you first must see yourself in captivity. The second step is even harder for us to deal with and accept, but it's just as essential. We have to see our culture and our society as hostile to the work of Jesus. The viewpoint and the moral compass that we seek to live by is rejected by society as being what? Out of touch, narrow-minded, unfair. When we seek to question the increased liberalization of our society, we are called bigots, aren't we? We are called fanatics. When we seek to bring prayer into the public arena, we are accused of being offensive and insensitive. We are increasingly becoming exiles in our own neighborhoods. To find our freedom, we must rely on the one who grants us freedom, namely Jesus. We must call on him to give us strength and discernment. We must stop apologizing for taking a stand when the rest of the society seems to stand for nothing. Our freedom comes from acknowledging that God is the one who's in control of this whole world, not social engineers. We have the freedom to not participate in the erosion that's going on around us. No one said you had to watch something on TV or in the movie theater that offended you. Nobody said that. I don't have to shop on Sundays if it bothers me. No wonder Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Drastic measures, but he's saying to us all, you have the power to say no. You have the freedom to be different from the majority. You have the freedom with Christ's help to make where you are the home you believe Christ wants it to be. You have the freedom to make faith the driving force of your life and not money or influence or something else. The great lie that any oppressor tells the people that they're seeking to oppress is that they have no options and no choice. It's what abusers tell those that they abuse. It's what slave traders told the slaves. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, when faced with intense pressure to conform, we can say that no matter the consequences, we will serve only God. Maybe the most important thing Jesus liberated us from was this cultural lie. The lie that says people of faith, that's you and I, we have to conform. We have to comply. We have to shut up. We don't have to believe the lie or live like we believe the lie. At the very end of Joshua's life, he rises to address the people of Israel. He recounts to them all that God has done for them, including bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And he says, beginning at verse 14, serve the Lord alone. But if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we serve the Lord. Who do you serve? Jesus has given us the freedom to choose that. We don't have to live under oppression, you and I. We don't have to follow the gods of the majority of those around us, the gods of materialism and secularism and self-indulgence. We have a choice. We have, by the grace of God, the power to break free.